Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
I really felt the Holy Spirit speak to me during that time of worship about worship itself. And we call the last segment of our service worship, but that's only part of the worship service, the whole beginning to end. And because there's no end, our life should be an ongoing place of worship anyway. And I really felt the Lord say that for those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, one of the evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues, as many of us know. For those who perhaps are not filled with the Holy Spirit and don't understand what speaking in tongues is, it is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and it's that heavenly language, if you like, and it literally breaks through from this realm into the throne room of grace. And I go back right back to the book of Acts, chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit came in and visited those people, that 120 gathered in the upper room. And there was evidence of tongues of fire, and there was evidence of tongues. And the Bible says they came down and they spoke to each group, and they heard in their own language. So we had a huge gathering in Jerusalem, and the people were coming there, and God spoke to those people through the power of tongues. And if you don't understand tongues this morning, that's okay. But part of being filled with the Holy Spirit, sometimes words are inexpressible in English. So sometimes during a worship time, you will hear people singing in tongues, speaking in tongues, and that's part of what worship is all about in a Pentecostal setting. So please don't be put off by it. I understand that in Corinthians it talks about a gift of speaking in tongues with the interpretation thereof. That's a separate part again. But part of worship can be in English. It can be speaking praise, it can be singing praise, but it can be singing and speaking praise in tongues. So don't be put off by it, don't be discouraged by it, don't be scared of it, and just really allow the Holy Spirit to come into your life and begin to just speak as the Holy Spirit instructs you. I believe we're in for a season where, as I said last Sunday, we're going to have this altar open, not just Sunday nights, but Sunday morning. You feel the presence of God moving on you. You just want to come forward and kneel or lay before the Lord, or just merely stand and worship Him. The altar is open. And I'm not saying this is a special place. It's no more special than where you're seated. But sometimes God instructs us to come out from where we are into something that He wants us to do. And it's by sacrifice that we do that. We move out of our comfortable space, and we perhaps move into a seemingly uncomfortable space where God can actually touch us and move us. And who knows what an encouragement that may be for others who are a little bit nervous. You know, if she goes, I'll go. If somebody else is up there, I'll go. I really believe that we're in for a season coming where we're just going to allow the Holy Spirit to just move on us as a congregation. And just we're going to be obedient and move forward, and we're going to express ourselves in singing and maybe dancing and tongues, and the gifts of the Spirit that it talks about in Corinthians will begin to flow. The gift of faith, the gift of healing, the gift of tongues, you know, the gift of prophecy. All those gifts that the Bible talks about will be able to be fruitful in the house. And I really believe that's where God is leading us. He doesn't want cold church services anymore. He doesn't want just a religious time. And can I just encourage us all that the altar is here. The presence of God is waiting to be welcomed in. You know, we've invited Holy Spirit. We do that in pre-service prayer meeting, and I trust that most of you do that as you're driving into the service here. But let's make this a worship service without having to have a specific worship time, as it were. It all should be about worship. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, Lord, we thank You for Your word today. I thank You, Lord, as You lead me and guide me by Your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, what You've laid upon my heart to share this morning is straight from the throne room of God. Lord, it's none of me. Lord, let it be all of You. Lord, minister to these Your people. Lord, whoever listens to this message online, whether it be on a download or Lord, whether they hear it on a CD, whatever, Lord God, may this word from you be a blessing to many. I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. We've been on the series about God the Builder, and we've been poised on the section about sacrifice. I'm a great lover of change, and I like to see things develop and grow. But sometimes that development and growth can invade my comfortability and can invade my space and go against perhaps what I'm thinking should and shouldn't happen. And I was driving through the new estate at the back of our place in Hayborough the other day, and you know, the new houses are going up in stage 3, and already the excavators are moving into develop stage 4. And you know, it doesn't take long, and that whole hill between Port Elliot Road and Waterport Road will be just full of houses. You know, we've got the aquatic centre there and there's a few other blocks along the way. But, you know, bit by bit, this sleepy little place of Victor Harbour begins to change and it begins to move. But as I was watching those new houses go up, the timber frames already started and perhaps even completed, and the brickies in there starting to put the bricks up and the windows in place, the Lord just laid it on my heart that that's really a sacrifice that someone has made in order to bring something into someone else's life. You know, I had the picture of the guy that sets up his farm to grow pine trees to produce the timber to build a house. And the timber gets to a certain age and a certain maturity, and the buyers of timber come in and they say, well, you know, we'd like to buy this lot of timber, whether it be government or whether it be privately owned. And the farmer goes, no, I don't think so. I've taken 15 years to grow these trees and they look so magnificent, I think I'll just let them grow. And that doesn't sound like a timber producer to me. That sounds like somebody who needs to plant out a forest and enjoy the beauty of a forest. So he sells off what he's grown to someone who can put that product to a better use. And you think about your home, the home you live in. The bricks that built your home, perhaps, that came at a price to somebody. Somebody who had a clay pit had to say to somebody who makes bricks, come and pick up the clay and turn it into something that can be a benefit to somebody else. You think about it. If you're in an ironclad home or got an iron roof on your house, somebody had to go and purchase land and purchase mining rights to build, to mine that ore, to produce the iron, to make the roof that shelters you from the rain. And you think about that, and you think, well, somebody has to sacrifice in order to bring a benefit to somebody else. So I was led to the definition of sacrifice. I thought, well, I'm going to get this right, because I'm speaking about sacrifice, and the sacrifice that God made when he allowed his son Jesus to come and be a sacrifice for us. So number one, a definition of sacrifice: an act of slaughtering an animal or surrendering a possession as an offering to a deity. That's pretty cold, isn't it? Definition number two: Christ's offering of himself in the crucifixion. That sounds pretty cold to me too. Amen? But this is the one where I really believe the Holy Spirit was enlarging on those two, but also ministering to me what sacrifice God has made to us and what we as the receivers of the sacrifice must do in order to appreciate that sacrifice. Definition number three: to give up something valued for the sake of others' consideration. To abandon, to surrender, to forego, to renounce, to forfeit, to relinquish, to resign, abdicate, to sign away, to yield, to cede, to waive are all words that fit under that same heading of sacrifice. What did God sacrifice? More importantly, who did God sacrifice on our behalf? What did Jesus renounce? What did Jesus forego as the Son of God, the only Son of God, in order that you and I would be set free from our sin. And as a result of that sacrifice, where are we now in being appreciative and showing some respect back to God for his sacrifice and Jesus' sacrifice for us? Amen? So if you've got your Bibles, let's open again to Romans chapter 12. I really believe, friends, the days of lightness in the Word, lightness in the preaching and the receiving of his Word are long gone. We're going to be serious about our walk with God. We've got to get serious about our response to him. Amen? I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, verses 1 and 2 out of Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, wholly devoted and consecrated and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world or this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external and superficial customs. Fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs. But be transformed, that is, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. We've been talking about what Jesus did in order for us to be drawn to him. Now I want to move into that place now where, as a response to God's sacrifice of his Son and Jesus' sacrifice therefore for us, what is our response to that sacrifice they have made for us? Talked last week about God wants a living sacrifice. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be consecrated. And he wants us to be well-pleasing to him. I want you to touch an item of clothing on you right now. Is it cotton? Is it wool? Is it polyester? Is it gold? Silver? Leather? Whatever you're wearing this morning, something, someone had to make a sacrifice in order for you not to appear naked this morning. Scary thought. And you think about it. Your clothes don't last forever. They eventually wear out. Something has to be sacrificed in order for you to have nice, warm, comfortable, covering clothes on you. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad you're in a place like Australia where you could go to the elite stores like Target, Big W, and not pay too much for clothes and get reasonable clothes for it? If you want to spend more, that's fine. Bit of retail therapy to put what? Clothes on your back. Think about what would happen if suddenly everyone said no. We're not going to send the wool to the Australian wool makers. We're going to send it all overseas. The cotton growers just said, look, we love our cotton plants. We're just going to keep the cotton. We're going to keep it in store for a rainy day. The textile industry said, well, we're going to go offshore. We're going to market everything, make everything offshore, and we're going to keep it offshore. Australia, you can just suck it up and see. You see, somewhere along the line, in all of our lives, a sacrifice has been made in order that you would live a more comfortable life. Let's come a little bit closer to home. Each one of you here, I can say this without any challenge whatsoever, each of you were brought into this world by a sacrificial mother. Every one of you. She may not have liked it at the time, she may not have been prepared for it at the time, but each one of us here today was, excuse me, was brought into the world by her mother, who was prepared to carry itty bitty little you around in her beautiful body for 9 months to bring you painfully into this world so that you could live. You didn't come out kicking and screaming and say, I want to go back. Because it doesn't work like that. But in John chapter 3, let's look there right now. John chapter 3, verses 16 through to 18, God makes a sacrifice for you, because of you, and as a benefit to you. Do you understand that? It wasn't just in an agreement that God had with planet Earth that at a given time Jesus would, you know, put on his best suit and pack his briefcase and put his laptop over his shoulder and come to Earth to run the corporate business of planet Earth. The Bible says here in John 3 in verse 16. Did I say Matthew or John? I did say John. I flipped to Matthew. For God so what? Loved the world. He loved the world. Now I want you to picture what the world was like when God was loving it. Not a pretty place. Full of sin. Full of thievery. Full of murder. Full of lust. Full of all sorts of things going on. God so loved the world, the Bible says, that he gave the runt of the litter, the not so important child, to the world. No, he didn't. The Bible says he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want you to picture where God is right here now with that sacrifice over 2,000 years ago. But he loved you in your sins so much. He loved and was concerned for you in your state of well-being, conformed to this world, that he gives his only son as a sacrifice, that if you could only believe in him, you will not perish, but you would have everlasting life. Next verse. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Now you see the essence of sacrifice coming through in that next verse. That there was a cost involved to God, there was a cost involved to Jesus to come to this luxurious place, dark, sin-filled in its nature, doing all sorts of rotten things. Even religion was in a bad state. Even the church itself was not in a pretty state. God so loved his church that he said, I've had enough of this. I'm going to send my only son, not to condemn them, but to save them. It comes as a cost to God the Father, who's fellowshipping with his son. It comes as Jesus the Son, to come as a baby through a natural birth, through Mother Mary. His mother carries him for 9 months, the very Son of God, and births him naturally, just as you and I were birthed, through that pain of birth, and delivers him into a world full of sin, exactly the same way you were born. You might have been born in a Christian home. You might have been born into a Christian family. You might have been born into a, can I say it this way, a religious hospital, a church-owned hospital. That didn't make you a Christian. That didn't make you any better than the world. See, you and I were born into a sin-filled nature. And just the same way, Jesus was born into that very same realm, a sin-filled world. But he's the Son of God and the Son of Man. He sacrifices his sonship to God in his growing up years in order, as the Bible says, to understand what we're going to go through in our lives. He did hit his thumb with a hammer in the carpenter's shop, I'm sure. He did skin his knees when he was going through the park with the boys and mucking around a bit over the sandhills. He did cry as a baby when he wasn't getting fed on time or his nappy needed changing, or whatever they used back in those days. Swaddling clothes, I guess. But But he did that in order to understand that was his sacrifice, in order that we, when we go through what we go through, understand that Christ sacrificed his life in order that we can grow into a likeness like him. There is always someone that will pave the way, that will make a way where there seems to be no way. And there was no way out of this sin-filled world except that God would send his Son, not to condemn us, but to save us. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you pleased that God so loves you that he sent his Son to save you rather than condemn you? Verse 17, for God sent, verse 18, he that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son. There's only one way to the Father, and that was by the Son sacrificing his life on that cross for us. Amen? Come with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. Because the book of Hebrews explains so much better than me about what a sacrifice is all about and why Christ had to be the sacrifice for all of us. In Hebrews chapter 10, reading through to verse 4, 1 to 4, it says, for the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the form of things, the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible by the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now you think about it, over the years, over the generations, over the centuries, how many animals would have been sacrificed year by year, ceremony by ceremony, for the sake of sin. And still sin goes on. I'll be right till next year, I'll be okay. By day one, you're probably already sinning. By day seven, you're probably saying, come on next year. But let's go down to verse 10 in our Bibles of Hebrews chapter 10. It says, and in accordance with this will of God, we have been made holy, consecrated and sanctified through the offering made once for all of the body of Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. In accordance with this will of God, we have been made holy. Have you been made holy? The Bible says here in the writer of Hebrews that you have. Amen? You and I have been made holy by our good deeds, by our good looks, by our intelligence, by the sacrifice of our natural mother and father. No, we have been made holy. We have been consecrated. We have been sanctified through the offering made once. Once, and the Bible says, for all. Remember my mother saying to me, this is the last time I'm telling you, Lewis. Once and for all, tidy your room. Once and for all. Can I tell you for the last time? Jesus does once and for all of mankind the ultimate sacrifice which begins the rebuilding of a kingdom. Where is that kingdom being rebuilt? Right here. Right here within you. Right here on planet Earth. You see, there was already a kingdom in existence in heaven. The kingdom of heaven was without blemish. It was without spot, without wrinkle. No more tears, no more sickness, no more disease, the Bible promises, is heaven's what it's all about. But God couldn't be satisfied with that wait and see thing. He said, I want to clean up earth now. I want people who will love on me and appreciate my sacrifice for them. So I'm going to send Jesus, and it's going to be a sacrifice once for all. Done with the bulls, done with the goats, done with the sheep, done with the doves. Jesus, my son, sacrifice once for all. Let's read on, verse 11. Furthermore, come on, think about that. On top of this, whatever you like to say it, every human priest stands at his altar of service, ministering daily, offering the same sacrifices over and over and over and over and over and over again, which never are able to strip away from every side of us the sins that envelop us and take them away. That's powerful. But if God hadn't sent his son Jesus, you and I would still be involved if we were believers. Believers in God, not in Jesus. If Jesus hadn't come, we would have still been going to the religious services with our sacrifices. Bring up the Fergusons and saying, have you got any spotless lambs? Bring up Chris Clapp. Has your boss got any spotless bulls? Bringing up Pastor Lou, the dove breeder. Have you got any spotless doves? I need to get to church this week. It's been a hard week. I've sinned. And I love the way the writer of Hebrews, probably the Apostle Paul, spells it out. Verse 12. Whereas this one, Christ, the anointed one and his anointing, after he had offered a single sacrifice for our sins, that shall avail, the Amplified says, for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Let's go from 10 to 11 and 12 in sequence. Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing is doing the Father's will by offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Nobody made him do it. Nobody compelled him to do it except for the will of his Father. He offered himself. Verse 10 says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By this will. Whose will? Yeah, God's will. It wasn't man's will. The crowd shouted, crucify him! Crucify him! The Jews still waiting for the first coming of Messiah. He's going to come back again. They're going to go, you were the one. We've missed it all these years. We've waited 2,000 plus years for your first coming, and we now realize this is your second. Then, after the writer repeats the Old Testament offerings, which could never take away our sins, in verse 11, he states in verse 12, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. But it doesn't stop there. Go down to verse 14. For a single offering, he has forever completely cleansed and perfected those who are consecrated and made holy. Amen? For by one offering, one sacrifice, one renouncement of his kingship, one renouncement of his lordship in heaven, by coming down here and living amongst us, he offers himself. It says, for by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Christ's one offering of himself completed, fulfilled, and ended the Jewish sacrificial system. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Aren't you at least a bit excited by that? No more waste of goats and bulls and sheep and doves. No more rounding up the herds to pick out the ones that are going to head off to just be burnt on an altar. The smell of burning flesh and the smell of blood in the air. No longer. Because God made his sacrifice through his Son, who sacrificed himself for you. I said last week that there were certain groups that believe there'll be a reintroduction of animal sacrifices before Christ's return. Would you believe in an email again this week? It's highlighted again. I read Hebrews and it says, once and for all time, Jesus the Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing came to earth to allow himself to be offered up as that sacrifice, that sin offering on your behalf and on my behalf, but for our benefit. Amen? And we take the Lord so for granted. We take the work of the cross for granted, and we go about our day-to-day business just like Paul warned us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't form your opinion based on its ideals and its values. And the more I read, the more I see, the more I visit with other church leaders and study their doctrine and listen to what they're preaching, I'm going, my goodness, how much have we compromised? How much have we allowed of the world system to infiltrate God's holy house? Amen? But Jesus came, the Christ himself, came as a substitute for your sins. You came to Christ in order to live a better life. Am I right? To understand what a fullness of living in a kingdom under the kingship of God himself was all about. You may have come to Jesus because you needed healing. You may have come to Jesus because there was a lack in your life. You may have come to Jesus because there was fear in your life. It doesn't matter why you come to Jesus, but in accepting him, you've accepted his sacrifice, all that he's done for you, all that he's done for me, all that he's done for us. And therefore, I believe we should come to him in our everything of our day-to-day life. Our Christian life is not just limited to our Sunday service. And I really believe that we need to examine our hearts regularly. Say, Lord, am I being swayed? Am I being sidelined? Am I being put off step by wrong doctrine, by wrong teaching, by wrong understanding? Are there people in my life that are very nice people, but they're swaying me away from my faith in God? I met this beautiful lady in her late 80s on Thursday afternoon, and she goes, I'm going to tell you right off. She said, my husband and I are atheists. I said, that's okay. I'm not here as a pastor. I'm here as a celebrant. But she said, mind you, she said, in my early days, I was the superintendent of the Sunday school. I played piano and organ for the Christian Endeavor group. My kids all went to Sunday school and to church, and the kids are all nodding. And I said, what turned you away from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And unbeknownst to me, one of the sons is a psychologist. And he took up that pose and he watched me. He was waiting for a reaction from mum, stepmum, and waiting for a reaction from me to her reaction. She goes, you know what? I never actually lost faith in Christ, but there was one church leader who did wrong by me, and I'll never forgive him. You see, Jesus didn't die for the sake of the church organization. Jesus died on that cross in order that individuals like you and I, that families like ours, could come and work alongside of Christ and become like him, being led and filled by his Holy Spirit, challenged by the things of this world, but being prepared to stand. And as we finished the service on Friday afternoon, she hugged me And she said, thank you for being real in my lounge room the other day. You don't know what it means to me. This is the Christian life that you and I live and walk in. I didn't have to pull out my Bible and my concordance and my study notes and preach a little sermon. I just had to have the boldness to say to her that question. And then she had to have the encouragement to say back to me, it wasn't God at all. It wasn't my faith in Christ that lacked. It was one leader, one person. Every sinner, friends, who comes to God through Christ Jesus, doesn't matter what your needs are, there may be a multitude of needs, finds that God is already coming to him or her through Christ. Draw nigh unto me, the Bible says, and I will draw nigh unto you. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and what? He must flee from you. Draw nigh unto God. As you're drawing nigh unto God through Christ, the only way, the Father's already working his way back through Christ to you. The sacrifice is made. The sacrifice of the Jewish culture is over. It's finished. All the promises of God, all the blessings of God in heavenly places are yes in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians 1:3. Jesus is God's decisive yes to all who believe. Now you apply that in your day-to-day living. You make all that you are Christ's. You make all that you are his and his alone. And watch how easily things actually drop away. I'm not saying it's an easy road to begin with, because each and every one of us has had our lives indoctrinated with all manner of things, whether it be from the church, whether it be from other religious backgrounds and other walks you've had in your life, whether it's just plain old ordinary sin. Maybe it's good, well-meaning people have come in with some very decisive arguments against the Word and against God, and you've taken on even a seed of doubt in that. But the only way we can come to God, in the first place, is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that was made on your behalf for your benefit. I don't know about you, but when I receive a benefit, whatever that is, whether it be big or small, there's a thank you that goes back with that. In my generation anyway, it might not be in the Gen Y's at the moment, but I was taught to say thank you when I received something. And more I'm believing that God is at work within his church, in the body of believers, to say, Lord, you are so good to me, not just some of the time, but Lord, you are so good to me all of the time. His favour, his blessing, his power, his authority, his anointing follows us in all that we do if we're prepared to tap into it. My question is to us today, what are we prepared to sacrifice back to the Lord in order to appreciate what the Lord has already done for us through his Son Jesus? Hard question. It's a heart-searching question if you're really honest today. But none of us have arrived at that perfection of being Christ-like. We're on that journey. We're becoming more Christ-like. The closer we walk with Jesus, the more time we spend with him and in his word, and relating to him, listening to his voice, being led by his Holy Spirit, stepping out in boldness, all those things that define us as born again, Holy Spirit-filled believers, the more we do that, the closer we become to him, the more we become like him. But the Bible says we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How wide does that word faith spread in your mindset right now? Do you have faith in him over your finances? I know many born-again, Spirit-filled, water-baptized believers that really lack faith as far as finances go. I know God can provide, but healing. I know God can heal me, but I know I'm still fearful, and God doesn't like fear. He didn't give me a spirit of fear, but Jesus didn't die for the butts. Jesus, if I can say this nicely, put his butt on the line so that you and I can live. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if there's any way you can take this cup from me, but not my will be done, your will be done. Horror. Preparation that even Jesus had to go through as the Son of Man to prepare himself for that time that he was about to go through meant that you were more important to him than he was to himself. Come on, Dad, just pull a miracle out now. Just take me home. Take somebody else. Jesus didn't come with that mindset. Jesus came with that mindset. It's me. I'm going to get to that certain place in my life, and it's going to be me, Father. It's going to be that sacrifice. It's going to be me that's going to be that link back to you. And I can't stress enough, friends, how faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, how faith in his word, how faith in the Father's love toward you will carry you through difficult times. Even in the very midst of it, your faith in God, I'm here, Lord. It's not looking too good. It's not sounding too good. It's not appearing too good. I don't like the outcome that's right in front of me, Lord, but my faith is in you and in your word. Well, I'm going to go through it. Amen? Through Christ, you and I should offer to God continual sacrifices of praise. Continual sacrifices of praise. A discussion with the other day with someone, they were talking about how many times people use the expression, oh my God, OMG. And our little laugh in our household is, gee, they must be Christians. About how easily that terminology has become part of the vernacular of this world. Right through the book of Psalms, quite often there's three words. Praise the Lord. How often do you and I praise the Lord? How many of it, for us, it's on our lips because it's in our hearts? Friends, it's never a suggestion for something to do, something to give a try just when you're feeling in the mood. It's actually a command. The Word of God commands us to praise the Lord. Have you got reason to praise the Lord this morning? I'm going to take a deep breath and then breathe it out. That's a good enough reason to praise the Lord, that you've got air to breathe and you're still able to do it. God loved the world so much in its stinking, rotten state. You were part of that. You were part of that stinking, rotten state of the world. God had you on his mind in your sinful state. When he said to his son, Jesus, I'm going to send you down to earth. I'm going to send you down to save them, to offer them eternal life, so that they would not perish, but they would have everlasting life. Jesus never said, oh, Dad, do I have to? Can I just go down and just burn a few? Open up the ground like you used to. Couldn't I just do a bit of that? No, because in John 3:16 it says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son.